October since I've been here, doing lots of fun stuff in, Chris, are you prepared to take middle school? All right, middle school, you're dismissed. I told a bunch of you guys you're staying with me, but Chris has got something for you, so you guys are dismissed at this time. You guys better hang on to it. All you eighth graders, this is one of your last services. You will be back in here. Get you to pull your ID out and check you when you go in. Just kidding. So it's been since October since I've been here with you guys. I've been doing, Melissa and I have been very active and working hard in youth and just excited about everything happening there. And we've been plowing the ground for almost a year now and just seeing lots and lots of fruit out of that group. And it's exciting, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be here and serve on staff as the family pastors. So Pastor had these past several weeks has been doing a series called The Best of the Story. So with it being Memorial Day weekend, you know, I prayed and thought for a little bit, and several scriptures just kept coming back to mind. And, you know, I wanted to do something out of the New Testament because that's what Pastor was doing. And it felt like the Lord just kept leading me back to some stories and things out of the Old Testament. So we're going to wrap up The Best of the Story. And today we're calling it The Fight of Our Lives. So nothing gets me more. I'm going to show you guys a little bit of my kryptonite. Nothing gets me more than gets me more in my feelings or in my emotions than something to do with my children. Looking back over memories, or you know, just it's hard on this dad to go through the milestones. Like just recently, this past week, Cohen finished up eighth grade, and I tell you, it's a little bit of mourning for me because I'm so invested there with the four kids. And it just, man, it gets my heart. I know it gets all you guys too. And we were laughing before church with another dad about, you know, it's like a dagger to your heart, all these milestones that we're coming across with our kids. So kids, my kids, is just, if you want to make me cry, bring something up about my kids or let me see an old memory or something, and I'll get emotional on you in a second. And the second thing that gets me, before I even click play on the video, I'm already welling up. And Melissa loves to laugh at me. I remember one time we were going on a trip and she had stopped at Kroger for some reason, and she ran in, and while she was in, the kids were in the back seats asleep, so it was real quiet. So I was on my phone scrolling. I came across a montage of soldiers coming home and being greeted and surprising family. Nothing gets me more than seeing those videos. So she got back in the car and she said, "What is wrong with you?" I'm like, she's like, "You've been watching videos?" I said, "Yes, I've been watching soldier videos." And just this week, I don't know if you guys saw it, the Covington News posted it, but there was a graduate at Newton High School and his dad flew back from Korea. He hadn't seen him in a year, and he flew back from Korea and surprised him at his graduation. So as he comes off the stage, he walks over to take his picture, and his dad is standing there, and they hug, and I was crying long before that happened. But that gets me. So you guys know my kryptonite, my kids and soldiers. But it's Memorial Day weekend, and the hard truth is that everyone who goes out doesn't come back. That's a tough part of freedom. I don't know if you guys personally know people or not, but you know, that's a tough thing. As we reflect and celebrate Memorial Day, I want us to remember all the servicemen and women, the soldiers and the sailors and the Marines and the airmen and the Coast Guardsmen who have sacrificed everything for their families and their country back home. You know, it's easy to skirt past the significance of what Memorial Day is, right? I won't lie and say that I haven't spent many Memorial Day weekends on the lake. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, because there's no better way to celebrate freedom than by being free, right? But we should definitely pause and reflect on the heaviness of what today is, when we are taking a break from work and having a barbecue. Let's reflect on the sacrifices that our brave servicemen have made, the ultimate sacrifice for our country. You know, there's plenty of places in Scripture where God marked something as a memorial or a place of remembrance or a thing of remembrance. After the flood, he made the rainbow a symbol for his people to see of what is of his promise. That's in Genesis chapter 9. So after every time that it rained, his people would see the rainbow, remember and reflect. And then there's another place when the children of Israel had crossed the Jordan River into Israel. The heads of each of the 12 tribes stopped in the middle of the river and they grabbed a stone and took it over and made a memorial. And God wanted them to do that so that their children and then future generations would look back and say, hey, what's that for? And they would be told the story of God's faithfulness to his people. So a memorial is, and taking time and reflecting on something is like a biblical concept. So I really want to make sure that we, you know, we take in the weightiness of Memorial Day. Let's remember all those who believed in something so much they were willing to risk everything to defend it. Everything. I've actually got a story of a couple guys I want to tell you about, and it's one thing to hear the story of, you know, brave acts by a soldier, and they should be applauded for what they're doing, but the human side, I like reading this one guy in particular. He's about my age, and he had 5 kids instead of 4 kids. You know, you forget the family side of these guys. It's great what they've done, but they took the family side. That's hard for most of us. Probably wouldn't make that sacrifice. They took the family side and they said, you know, this is worth this risk. So I want to tell you guys a couple stories. Is this okay? We take a couple minutes to talk about some folks. I want to tell you guys about a soldier or a platoon sergeant. His name is Matthew Leonard. There's Matthew Leonard. So he was a platoon sergeant and he was married to his elementary school sweetheart. Not his high school sweetheart, but his elementary school sweetheart. And together, I want to tell you her name. Her name is Lois, because this stuff matters. Lois, together with Leonard, was raising 5 kids in Alabama in the 1960s. He had served in both the Korean and the Vietnam War, and then on February 28th, 1967, platoon Sergeant Leonard was the platoon commander's right-hand man. And when his foot patrol was ambushed by the enemy, fire, small grenades or hand grenades and snipers, Leonard's platoon commander was one of the first to be wounded. Leonard then assumed command without hesitation. He rallied his men to repel the initial assault and organized a valuable defense perimeter in the short lull that followed. That's when Leonard noticed one of his men was wounded and trapped outside of the perimeter. Disregarding his own safety, Leonard crawled to the wounded man and dragged him back to safety. In the process, his left hand was shattered by a sniper's bullet. The enemy assaulted again, and instead of seeking medical attention for himself, Leonard continually exposed himself to the enemy's barrage by traveling to different positions within his perimeter to direct his men. Then the enemy set up a heavy machine gun in a position to wipe out the entire line. And when he realized this, Leonard stood tall, he charged the enemy gun straight on, and he eliminated its gunners. In the process, he himself was mortally wounded. Once he took out the machine gun, Leonard propped himself up in firing position against a tree and he continued his role in the ambush until he died. At death, Mr. Leonard was 37 years old. That's just 1 year younger than me. He was awarded the Medal of Honor posthumously after he passed away. Then I want to tell you guys about a guy named Charles Waters. This is Charles Waters. He was a U.S. Army chaplain. It's a rare occasion that a chaplain would be in close proximity to hostile front lines. The general job description of a chaplain is to oversee and administer religious ministry to military personnel, and at times provide advice relating to religion, morals, and morale. Chaplains don't carry weapons. In Vietnam in 1967, the same year as Mr. Leonard, Major Waters was moving with a company-sized force in the U.S. Army 173rd Airborne Brigade when they encountered and were vastly outnumbered by a battalion-sized enemy force. They were quickly overwhelmed and needed to drop back to form a defense position to regroup. During the initial chaotic melee, Waters ran to the front lines to aid wounded soldiers. Completely exposed and with no weapon, Waters helped get wounded soldiers back to safety, and at one point even carried a soldier over his shoulders. When the Americans formed a defense line, Waters realized there were several wounded men trapped between them and the enemy. Overwhelming attempts to restrain him, Waters exposed himself to enemy and friendly fire. He was in the crossfire 3 times to retrieve wounded men. And once he was satisfied that all the men were in relative safety, Waters began assisting medics in treating the wounded, distributing water, and administering last rites. It's during this time that a 500-pound bomb hit the triage center and killed him. He was 40 at the time of death, and he was also awarded the Medal of Honor posthumously. Before I continue our message today, I want to take a couple minutes to pray. I want to pray for the families who've gotten calls, who've gotten visits at doors, whose families, whose moms and dads, they didn't make it home. I don't know what that feels like, but I'm thankful for these people. And there's not much we can do for them, but we can certainly pray. So can we do that real quick? Father, we thank you for our servicemen. God, I pray for the families of those who didn't come home. Father, I just lift them up to you, Father, and I pray you bring peace that passes understanding as only you can. I lift those families up. I pray for comfort. I pray that you would be near to them, Jesus, today. Lord, I lift up our servicemen who are on their post overseas now. I pray for protection. I pray for guidance. And I pray, God, that you would be near to them as well. We thank you for this great country. We thank you for the blessings that you've brought to us. And we just lift you up today in Jesus' name. Amen. I cry about everything, guys. I cry about everything. So these men and women whose lives we honor today, they had great faith in something, right? They had great faith in America. And their faith was something larger than themselves. They saw the bigger picture for what they believed in, and they were willing to sacrifice and do whatever it took. They were sold out to the mission of the United States to protect their families and protect their home. They believed and had faith in something, completely sold out, and were willing to do whatever necessary to serve. So what can we learn today on this Memorial Day weekend from the American servicemen. John 15, 12 and 13 says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for your friend." I'm going to switch gears on us for a second, but then I'm going to bring it all back, okay? So in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it's a great chapter about faith. And it lists out and details a lot of different people in the Bible up to that point who had great faith. It's almost like a who's who hall of fame of faith. And there's lots of names you'll recognize. Noah's there. We know what Noah did with the ark, and he had the foresight and the faith, really, to build a boat when he'd never seen rain. And he followed God's instructions, and he saved his family. Abraham's there. We know Abraham's story, how he waited and waited and waited for his son, and then he finally came, and then he was faced with this, with God asking him to sacrifice, and he had faith that God somehow, before he got there, something was going to happen, and it did. And then Moses is there. Actually, Moses' mom is there. It talks about her for a second and the faith she had in putting the baby in the basket. And then it talks about Moses and how God used him to bring out his people out of Egypt. All these people did many wonderful things for the kingdom, and they are forever recorded in our Bibles, and we get to read about these ordinary people who had great, great faith and were so bought into a mission that they were willing to do anything. Just like servicemen and women, we as Christians today can learn to live so deep in our faith and pursuit of something that we believe in that it overwhelms our entire life. What does the Christian life look like today? When people see me, I want them to see somebody completely sold out. I want them to see someone who, regardless of circumstances, always does the God thing. But I want us to look at someone specific today that's listed there in that chapter, in chapter 11. She wasn't a soldier, but she definitely was. Her story takes place right before a battle, the Battle of Jericho. I want to talk to you guys about Rahab. So there in that chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Now we learn about Rahab's story down in Joshua. And I got a little bit of reading. I got about 20 verses I want to read to you guys. But it's important for us today. So in Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 1, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And so they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country.' And then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men, and she hid them. And so she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they're from.' And it happened as the gates was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I don't know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.' But she had brought them up on the roof and had hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are heart-fainted because of you. For they have heard of how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did they remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all that they have, and deliver their lives from death. So the men answered, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them out a rope out the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuer meet you. Hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Therefore, you may go your own way. And the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come to the land, you bind this line of scarlet red cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household into the house. Somebody say, get them in the house. All right, we'll stop there. There's a few more verses, but we'll stop there. This is where we preach. We as Christians need to realize that there's a battle happening right now. There's a battle, a spiritual battle raging all around us. My words will be a little tough, so just put your seatbelt on. We live in a day and age where church has become one of many things we do, and it's usually near the bottom of the list of priorities. And then when we do come to church, there's lights, and I'm not saying anything bad about any of that stuff. There's an entertainment factory that we want to be entertained, and they got to sing our song and my favorite song, and I didn't like that song today. And there's an air of entertainment there can be about church these days. And a lot of time, there's a lot of good preachers out, but a lot of preaching these days is just encouragement, and you can get through it, and it's we've made it less truth and more feel, if you don't mind. We just like to be patted along the way, but we need to be reminded, guys, when it's all said and done, there's a battle raging for souls. There's a battle raging for souls, and we have a part in this war. We have a part in the war. We play a part. We can't just sit on our safe side of the enemy lines and not get in the crossfire at all. That's not what God's called us to do. Nobody wants to talk about this stuff anymore. We need to be so sold out in our faith in Jesus and what he's done in our lives. Just like Platoon Sergeant Leonard and Chaplain Waters were sold out to their faith in America. We need to be willing to cross over into the enemy's territory and by whatever means necessary. If it means I got to pick up a lost brother and throw him over my shoulder and run back or crawl back on the safe side, we got to do that. And then when we drop them off in the church, we got to run back out and get another. Because there's a battle going, raging right now. And people are dying and going to hell. And I said the H word, because that don't get said anymore. But the truth is that there are people dying and go to hell. But Jesus came. He came so that we don't have to be on that side of the line anymore. Matthew 10, verse 5 through 8 says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any towns of the Samaritans. Rather, I want you to go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy and drive out the demons. Freely you have received, now freely give. And then in Matthew 10, verse 16, it says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes. I don't know about you guys, but when I read those two verses, it sounds like marching orders. Sounds like military marching orders for us, what we should be doing. He's saying, go out to the lost folks. They need you. They need what you got. Y'all, we got to be a heavenly special ops group. We got to be the medic that runs across the line. We're not going to get shot by the enemy's fire. Don't worry about that. We got to be bold and run across in this war that we rage in. We got to reach a dying world that's under attack from the enemy. We need to be like Rahab. I want to talk about Rahab for a second, who was bold in her request to save her family. I can't imagine the situation she's in. She knows that her city's about to be sieged, and she's seen these people or heard these people and how their God is moved on their behalf, and it strikes an accord with her, and she knows, I want what those folks have. I want that God. She knows there's something special, so when she gets her chance, she's bold. She hides the spies. The king could have found her and them, and it would have been death probably immediately, but she was bold, and she hid those guys, the spies, and then when it was her chance, she didn't just say, save me. She said, save my family, save my mama, save my daddy, save my sister, save my brother, not just me, save all of us. And what did the spy tell her back? Get him in the house. Get him in the house. You guys know what the house is today? The house is the church. We got to get our family in the house. Guys, I was so encouraged this past couple weeks. An uncle that I have who would tell you he's not saved. He didn't want anything to do with church. He's dabbled in it a little bit here and there. And it's been years. And in my humanness, it's almost been, he's never going to make it. I need to put my effort over here because, you know, we've tried here and we're just not getting anywhere with him. So let's go this way. That's just my humanness. But I got to tell you, just a week or so ago, his mom passed away, and when I showed up at the funeral, my aunt walked up and said, have you heard the news? And my uncle walks up, and he's smiling, and me and Melissa have talked about this. You can just see something's different. Something's different. He said, Brian, I got saved. I got saved. So he's not on the other side of the lines anymore. He's across the line now. So we've got to be bold in our faith. We've got to get our mamas and our daddies and our kids in the house, but we got to do our part, y'all. We got to do our part. It's more than just showing up on our own. We got to make the request. We got to pray for them. When's the last time we reached out and said, y'all come to church? Come to church with me this Sunday. We got to be bold. Rahab was told to tie a red cord outside of her window when the soldiers came to take the city. Her house would be overlooked. That sounds an awful lot like Passover night, right? Sounds an awful lot like the blood of the lambs across the door. We have to know that it's the blood of Jesus that covers us and protects us from the enemy outside the door. But we've got to get serious about our family and our friends who aren't here yet. The blood of Jesus covers us so we can run across the line. We can run across. We're not going to get shot. Don't worry about the fire. We're protected. Enemy can't do anything to us. He trembles when he sees us go across and try to make a difference with someone. He sees that we are not to be reckoned with because of what we've got on us. Rahab's family was saved from destruction, and they were made honorary citizens. They were adopted into the Jewish culture. There's a war raging outside for souls, and we've got to be sold out to this thing. We got to be completely sold out to this thing. It's time for us to get serious. We got to learn some spiritual military tactics. We got to get busy about getting our lost loved ones here, because the truth is, We don't have all the time in the world. We don't. So how do we do that? You say, Pastor Brian, sounds good, but what do? All right, I got a couple points for you. First off, we got to get serious about our faith. We live in a day where church attendance is at an all-time low. And I'm not saying you got to be regular church attenders to be a Christian. I'm not saying that, but it helps. It certainly helps. We attend church just when it just happens to be available, when our schedule allows. You want to stay up late on Saturday night? Don't worry, we sleep in Sunday morning. Sundays have become the new Saturdays, right? Sundays have become the new Saturdays. We've got to get serious about this thing. We got to be all in, y'all. All in. I'm not saying not take a break, but we got to be all in. You know, some of the folks that I know with military backgrounds, majority of all of them are very similarly structured. They go into the military and they have to learn these tight schedules and, you know, these routines, and it sticks with them through life. They're very highly disciplined people. Pretty much all the ex-military men that I know, they're that way. Their schedules are like clockwork. I could tell you a couple examples. Like, I think I've told you guys that I'm good friends with Matt Cooper. You guys know the officer who was shot last year. Well, he's ex-military. And as long as I've known him, he's always been so just structured. He's disciplined. And the military did that to him. My buddy Jason West is here. That guy, I just laughed at myself one day. I was scrolling through and looking, and he and some guys did a challenge, right? Where you at, Jason? I lost you. You guys did a challenge, a running challenge, right? Jason, how old are you? Do you mind asking? 45. He's 45, and he did a challenge. And I laughed because all these guys are posting their times, and I ran my 3 today. It was basically you run 3 miles a day for a month. And he was like, I did my challenge, and he's like, it's nothing to it. He's 45 running 3 miles a day. I can't run 45 seconds. But these military guys, they're structured, and it carries through with them their entire life. We, as Christians, got to get some of this in us. We got to get spiritually structured. Spiritually speaking, we got to get up at the crack of dawn. We got to make our spiritual beds. We got to do our spiritual jumping jacks and our push-ups. And we got to be ready to take on the day if we're going to be about God's business. We got to be ready to go. John 8, 31 through 32 says, to the Jews who have believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We got to get into the Word of God. We got to know the Word of God. We got to know our game plan frontwards and backwards. We got to know the Word of God. We need to write down our favorite scriptures on note cards. And when we're sitting at the light, at the red light, we need to be flipping through and learning scripture. Because it matters. It's going to get us structured. We need to be able to hear God's voice. John 10, 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you know God's voice today? I know we know the voice of a pastor, but do we know God's voice in our own lives? It's not enough to just be pastored. We got to self-feed if we are going to be serious about this thing. We got to do our own spiritual workouts. A little bit of hard truth for you. We are spiritually weak if the only food we get is on a Sunday morning. We're in no shape whatsoever to run across the enemy's lines and rescue if we're not spiritually strong. We got to be strong. The church needs some spiritual Rambos up in this place. We need some heavyweights, y'all, on our team. Amen. Number 2, get serious about our focus. So get serious about our faith. We got to get serious about our focus. The Bible makes it clear what our purpose is when we come to know Him and we're changed from our old self. Our focus is to take that same change that happened to us and show it to other people so it can happen to them. Right? Here's the thing about God, and I know, like I said, in this modern culture, pastors don't like to talk about this, but when God, when you meet God, when you come into a relationship with Him, He changes you. You don't struggle with the same things. It might take you a little bit of time, and God's patient. He's merciful. But 20 years down the road, we shouldn't be struggling with the same things that when we first became a Christian. We should be overcomers. We should use those things in our testimony to say, look, I know you're struggling here. Let me tell you my story. This is what God did for me. We got to get serious about this thing, because when God shows up, when He showed up in the house, when He would show up anywhere, when He would touch anybody, they got up and they were changed. Is that right? They were changed people for the better. For the better. They weren't perfect. We still need God's mercy. We still need God's grace. But we're changed people. We're in this constant step of getting better and better and better and better and better. Because the better we get, the more effective we can use our stuff. Do you guys know that God bought our boldness? Say you're not bold. Say, I'm just not bold. I can't do those things. I can't go talk to somebody about Jesus. God bought our boldness. God bought it, because in Ephesians 3 and verse 12, in the New King James Version, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. He makes us bold. When He gets a hold of you, He changes you and makes you bold. You get on this whole new persona and you want to do for others what's been done for you. Romans 8, 31, 32 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So we got everything we need to jump across the enemy lines. We got everything we need. We're equipped. We got our spiritual gear on. We got our we got it all. We got it all. Finally, point three. Get serious about our family. We got to get serious about our family. No one goes to war without a reason. No one signs up for this thing without a reason, right? Every dad, every mom, every sibling gets a mental picture in their head of who they're fighting for. Rahab didn't make her bold request for herself. She remembered her family and she said, I want them saved. Can you do this for me? It was a bold request on her behalf. She said, what about them? I did this for you guys. Now y'all got to do this for me. That's what she said. We all have lost family members and friends that we know of. So my question to you, what are you actively doing right now to get them in the house? What are we actively doing to get them in the house? So you attend church. Okay, I attend church. Are your kids in youth group? Do your kids come to youth? I tell you, since we've been here this past year, I've done everything in my power to get my kids involved. You guys will see Ava. She'll sing on fifth Sunday sometimes. That's because she said, hey, Dad, I want to sing sometimes. You'll see Cohen out in the parking lot helping in special care ministry. He does that. They're actually both right now serving up in kids' church as buddies for our special needs program. I want my kids as involved as possible. I don't want them just plopped down on a seat half listening. I want them involved in the culture around here, because that's what's going to shape them and get them sold out to this thing. My little guys, even Cruz and Troop, as small as they are, anything, when we're here, can I do that? Yes, go do it. Go do it. I want them sold out to this place like I am. So my encouragement to you guys, get in here, get involved, get your kids involved. They don't want to come. Who's the boss? Get them here because it matters. Get them in the house and get them involved. I want all of my family in the house. Studies show today that even if you grow up in church and you don't participate, as soon as you leave and go to college, there's a large majority of church kids who fall away. And you know what keeps them, plugged into a church, though? Is being involved in their church as a teenager. Coming to youth group, going to small group, getting involved, helping in nursery, helping in kids' church, helping in cafe. All these things, those are the things that gets them sold out to church. I got to tell you, I was so impressed this morning looking up on the stage today and seeing Aaron, who just graduated high school last night, on stage worshiping. Y'all, he's not hungover somewhere this morning. He didn't go to a party last night and drink himself to death and be hungover this morning. He's on stage praising and worshiping. The morning after, just 12 hours after graduating high school, what does that say about that young man? What does that say about his mom and dad? They had their kids in the church. They're in the house. I was so excited about that. We got to be bold in our pursuit of our family. We need to be in prayer for our lost loved ones, but we got to invite them also. You wouldn't believe the impact of an invite. They need to see the change that's happened in our lives. And they need to see the light of Jesus radiating from us and the difference that he can make. We got to fight for our families. It's not enough. What would their stories have been if Mr. Waters had just sat safely on the sidelines or in the back waiting for folks to come so he could just pray with them? His story wouldn't have been nearly as courageous. But he knew he had to get to the front of the lines. He had to cross over. He was dodging bullets. And he was getting his family out in the world back across the lines. He did it up till death. Y'all, I want to do this until death. I want to do this and get as many people as I can on this side of the line as possible. And in closing, we know the end of this story. There is a spiritual battle that I said, but we know the end. We know how it ends. We win, right? We win. Jesus wins. But we got to do our part in the middle. We got to. This is my challenge to you today on this Memorial Day weekend. Be sold out to this thing. Get a mental picture of your family that's not here with us yet. Get a picture of them and make it your sole purpose to do whatever it takes to get them here. Because one thing I know about Jesus, when we get them in the house, Jesus does the rest. We're all here not because of somebody doing something to us and saying, choose Jesus or else. No, we came in and he has this incredible way of just pricking our heart and doing something. And all we got to do is just get them here. He does the rest. So Jesus wins the battle. In closing, I want to read this scripture to you. 1 John 3:16, the other John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. So what are we doing today? I talked to you guys about Rahab, but I also want to mention one more thing about Rahab. Both the verses that I used earlier in the Old Testament to reference Rahab, it called her a harlot and it called her a prostitute. There's no hiding what type of person she was. But when she's mentioned again in the New Testament, in the lineage of Jesus, because after the battle, she had married and she had a kid named Boaz. You guys know who Boaz is? She was changed. She wasn't her former self, and she's listed in the genealogy of Jesus as Boaz's mother, Rahab. It doesn't say Boaz's mother, the former harlot, Rahab. It says Rahab. So it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've struggled with. God doesn't see you that way. Don't hang on to those things. You don't have to struggle with those things. I know there's a culture out there telling us to just be who we are and things turn out okay, but that's not right. Jesus changes us. Jesus changes us. I don't want to be known as my former self. I don't want you to be introduced as Brian and then a list of my failures and shortcomings. No, Jesus sees me as Brian. Jesus sees you not as your former selves, but when you come to know God and Jesus and He lives in your heart, He fills our holes and He makes us different people. I just want to get that clear right now for everybody. So could we think of people in our lives? Would you mind standing with us today? And two, like I said, it's Baptism Sunday. So if you're interested in being baptized, you guys go back and see Miss Susan Chandler. She's back this way over to my right. I want you guys to get a game plan in your head, a battle plan, because nobody wins a battle without a battle plan, right? I want you guys to think of people that's in your life that are on the other side. We're safe on this side. We got a trench, we got a house, but there's a battle line and there's people out there struggling. I want you guys to get a picture of somebody or several people. And I want us to pray for those people today. Maybe you're here today and you think, that all sounds great, Brian, and I want what you're talking about. I'm not where I should be. I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about, but I want to know Him. Maybe that's you today. I want to pray for you guys first. If there's anybody here, I want you to be bold. I want you to step out. Jesus gives us boldness. If you step out and come to the altar, He meets you here. And we've got a great prayer team that'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. We'll get you to where you need to be. We'll make sure you're in safety. We'll make sure we get you in the house first. But then I want to pray for our families and our friends who are on the other side. So if there's anybody here first that you want what we have, you want what I'm talking about today, I'll invite you up now. Be bold. Be bold if that's you. All right, we're all saved, folks. So let's do battle. Let's do battle. Get in your head somebody. Get in your head somebody that needs what we have. And I want you to be bold too. You can stand there if you'd like and pray, and that'd be fine. But symbolically today, I'd love for somebody to step out and come to the altar and proclaim and start building a battle plan for those people in your life. Let Jesus see how serious you are about this and say, Lord, whatever opportunities you can give me, I want to make a difference in this person's life. I've got a couple in my head already. I'm making battle plans, how I'm going to attack, how I'm going to run across the battle lines, and pick them up. So I want to ask you, if you don't mind, if you've got somebody in your head and you want to come to the front, let's pray for these people. Let's pray for these people today.